title of this message is Lessons in Humility, Service, and Sacrifice. This is the path that Christ walked on to his exaltation and glory. The examples we're going to be looking at all come from a period of time, 8 days, or you could say 8 days that changed the world. This, of course, is Palm Sunday. And if you count the days from Palm Sunday to Easter, you get 8 days. Some people call this Holy Week. We're going to cover several things this morning, not only Palm Sunday, but the events that have been labeled Good Friday and Maundy Thursday. Now, just about everybody's heard of Good Friday, but with Maundy Thursday, sometimes people will say, well, is it Monday or is it Thursday? Which is it? But it's Maundy, not Monday, M-A-U-N-D-Y. And that is the name given to the celebration of the Last Supper, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet before they sat down to dine. Now, you should be aware of the fact that none of these terms are actually found in Scripture, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, but remember, they wouldn't be because our names of the week, Monday, Friday, Thursday, those names didn't exist back then. These are the terms that have been used historically by the church to describe biblical events. So this morning we're going to look at number one, Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, number two, Maundy Thursday, or the Last Supper, and then number three, Good Friday, or the day Jesus was crucified. And one of the most common questions people ask me is, why is it called Good Friday? If it's the day that Jesus was killed, why do we call it good? Well, it's a sort of a long story. It's considered a holy day, therefore a good day. But remember, this is the day when our redemption was purchased. So in that sense, it certainly is a good day. Now we're going to start with an Old Testament prophecy of these events. But before we do that, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are to be in your house this morning. Your people are your temple. That's what the scripture says. So I pray that you would teach us about humility, about service, and about sacrifice. Make us better people as we learn from Christ's example. And help us not to get blinded and burdened by traditions or an argument over days, terminology, or even some of the modern traditions that have led some people astray from what is truly important. We thank you that you love the world enough to send your only begotten Son to die for our sin. Bless your people here this morning and throughout this season. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And of course, that phrase there, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you remember that from the scripture reading this morning. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, that's what they cried out. Now, occasionally in the Psalms, we see references to parables, enigmas, and dark sayings. Now, what is that a reference to? It's about things that are difficult, if not impossible, to understand, at least without the discernment from a prophet or an apostle. So when Psalm 118 was written, they probably really didn't understand what was being said here. Now, they did look forward to their king, their coming Messiah. They understood that their king was coming to them. They were looking for the Messiah, that prophet, as Moses spoke of. But one thing is for sure, the Jewish people did not expect their Messiah to be tried and put to death. That is one thing they did not understand. And that's what we see here. The stone which the builders, what? Rejected. Verse 22 starts out with that. The stone which the builders rejected. Who is that stone? That stone is Christ. And he has become the chief cornerstone. He fits everything together. The church is built on him. But he was rejected by his people. Psalm 118 says this. This was the Lord's doing. Now, if you read the gospel accounts, the scribes and the Pharisees stirred up trouble. The people rejected him. The Romans drove the nails through his hands. But what does Psalm 118 say? This was the Lord's doing. And that is really speaking of the sovereignty of God. Another Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this was fulfilled when? On Palm Sunday. So now if you would turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So the first lesson we see is that Jesus on Palm Sunday, he rides in on a donkey. What is that picture? That Christ, the Messiah, was humble. He was humble. In his triumphal entry, he fulfilled prophecy by riding into the city on a donkey. You know, I think this is one of those pieces of evidence that the Bible is a book inspired by God, because if man came up with the scriptures, if this was all just man's story, there is no way they would have their king ride in on a donkey. I'm sorry, man would not come up with that on his own. But what does this show us? It shows us that Christ is humble. Christ was approachable. He came in meekness, not in arrogance and in pride. You see, our God is not just a God that we must fear and serve. He is also a God that we can approach and love. Matthew 21, starting in verse 4, it says, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We saw that already in Zechariah 9. So verse 6, "The disciples went out, and they did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." And that's, of course, where we get the term Palm Sunday, because they took the palm branches, and that was sort of the ancient equivalent to rolling out the red carpet. Verse 9, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So the first lesson we saw is that Jesus was humble. He was meek. He was approachable. You know, Jesus didn't act like he was better than everyone else. But he was better than everyone else, but he didn't act like it. He didn't ride into the city on a white horse with his head held high. He didn't exalt himself, rather he humbled himself. And that's what God's people are to do today. We ought to humble ourselves. Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, do you want to be exalted by God? In your heart, you might say, "Yeah, I do." Well, then humble yourself and let God exalt you. Now turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We looked at Palm Sunday and some of the lessons we can learn from that. Now we're going to look at Maundy Thursday. I don't really use that term. I don't know what it is. It's just not a term I use too often, but that is the name given to the Passover celebration where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then he instituted the Last Supper. So it started out as the Passover. It ended up as the Lord's Supper. This was, of course, the Last Supper. Everyone's heard of the painting, the Last Supper, seen the painting, the Last Supper. It pictures that. Although in the painting, they're all sitting at this table, right? When they were most likely reclining. That's the way they did it in the Middle East. In Matthew 26, 29, this is interesting. Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So this was the last few moments he had with his disciples before his crucifixion. Now, before we start John 13, I do want to point out one or two things because there is a debate, and it's just good to have this information. There is a debate whether or not these events actually happened on these specific days, right? We talk about Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. The idea is that the crucifixion happened on Friday, the Last Supper happened on Thursday. Well, does that really fit with Jesus' words that the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights? Some people point out if he was crucified on Friday and rose first thing Sunday morning, well, that isn't really 3 days and three nights, is it? So there are some people who believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. I tend to think he was crucified before Friday, whether it was Wednesday or Thursday. But tradition says, and this is, take it for what it's worth, tradition says it was a Friday and the Last Supper on Thursday. So I just bring that up in passing. That's another question for another day. But look at John chapter 13. Because we always want to be biblical. I mean, traditions say a lot of things, right? There's a lot of traditions. What does the scripture say? Well, the scripture doesn't actually give us a specific answer, in my opinion. And in the grand scheme of things, I don't know how important it is anyways. But John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter." I love this part of the story. "Then he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, 'Lord, you're washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.'" Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Of course, he often thought he was doing the right thing, and he wasn't. "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You have to love Peter. You know, one thing I would say about him, he really did have leadership qualities. He was always willing to step out and do something. Even if it was wrong, he was willing to speak up. He was willing to take a stand. He was willing to step out and try something. And yes, a lot of times it was wrong. A lot of the things he said and did were wrong. But the question is, did he learn from it? You know, when we do something, is it wrong? Sometimes it is wrong. But do we learn from it? Well, thankfully, Peter did learn. Eventually he did. But what's going on here? The disciples are amazed. They're embarrassed, probably a little uncomfortable that their master, their Lord, is washing their feet, doing the work of a lowly servant. You know, you have to remember this was a dry climate, sort of like a desert type of climate. Everywhere they went, they walked. They had sandals in the sand, so the foot washing was done for obvious reasons. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You're probably aware that there are still churches to this very day that do what around this time of year? They practice foot washing services. Some churches actually have a whole service devoted to washing people's feet, even in 2019. Now, obviously, in our day and age, this is a symbolic gesture. There's no real need for some, well, you know. That's, I'll leave that alone. But it's symbolic mainly today. But Jesus, what is he doing? He's giving his disciples an example, a pattern to follow of humble service. He's saying, if I'm doing this for you, you should be willing to do this and other things for one another. See, the apostles were arguing with each other, who's going to be the greatest? They had all this internal conflict. It probably wasn't that bad, but they did have an issue with pride at times. And Jesus saying, hey, if I can do this, you can do this, and you should do it. So let me ask you this morning, would you be willing to do something? I'm not going to ask you if you would wash the person's feet sitting next to you. I'm not going to ask you that. Or maybe I just did. I don't know. But are there things that you are unwilling to do? Are there those jobs? Are there those acts of service to your fellow man that you just think you're sort of above all of that? Let's say somebody needs their dishes washed, their lawn mowed. They need their trash taken out. There's some people, maybe they're elderly, they're injured, they're sick. They need some basic things done. Would you be willing to help them out? There are people in this world who think that, well, I'll do something, but I ain't doing that. They think they're sort of above that. Now, on the other side of things, and I know how this world is, there are some people who take advantage of others, and that sort of complicates things. But if someone is truly in need, they're in a situation where they need help, we ought to help them, amen? Now, there are those people who don't want to do anything for anybody, but I think most of God's people, hopefully all, but certainly most, they are willing to help other people. They just need those opportunities to present themselves. So if you are in need, ask. Because this sort of goes to pride as well. Say, well, I don't want to ask for help because, you know, that's the way we are, right? I admit, sometimes I don't like asking for help. But if I'm really in need, if someone here is truly in need, for the Lord's sake, ask for help. You should go to your family, probably first and foremost. If you don't have a family, you have a family here. Ask for help. Because if you don't ask for help, you're robbing someone else of a blessing. There are people out there who want to help. They want to do something. So give them something to do. Jesus gave that pattern for serving one another. And we want to be a church that serves one another. So if Jesus washed his disciples' feet, certainly we should be willing to humble ourselves in service to one another. Now there's another piece of the story here in John 13. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So what is Jesus saying here? Well, the washing or the bathing here is a symbol of spiritual cleansing. He's saying you're clean, but not all of you are clean, because Judas Iscariot was not clean. He was not spiritually cleansed. And the washing or the water, and obviously this is true in baptism, it represents the cleansing work of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you would turn to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. So every disciple received the Holy Spirit except for one. They were all clean except for one. The exception was Judas. Why? Because Judas really wasn't interested in serving others. He wasn't humbling himself. He was sort of following Christ on the outside. It was external, but it wasn't internal. Judas was not interested in serving others. He was interested in serving himself. So Judas, this is the version of Christianity that Judas was following. Hey, what can Jesus do for me? What can I get out of this? You know, Jesus' teachings, his plans, God's will. Not interested in that. What can Jesus do for me? That seems to be the version of Christianity that Judas was following. So we've looked at examples of Christ's humility and service, in which he gives us a pattern to follow. So now let's take a look at his sacrifice. Luke 23, starting in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved himself, let him, or he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And it said this, This is the king of the Jews. Now you remember how this started. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into the city on the donkey. And as he rode into the city, the people sang his praises, right? They cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the term Son of David, which they also cried out, is a messianic title. So they recognized that this Jesus, this prophet from Galilee, was the king. He's the one we have been waiting for all of these years. He is the fulfillment of prophecy, the long-awaited Savior of Israel. He is the king of the Jews. When he came into the city, that's what they were recognizing. On Palm Sunday, this is the king of the Jews. But a few days later, he's the king of the Jews as he's hanging on the cross. They praised him one day, they were killing him the next. The king of the Jews. This was put there by the Romans, keep in mind. And when the Jews saw this, they were not very happy. In John's gospel, he records when the chief priests saw that inscription, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews, they said to Pilate, don't write he's the king of the Jews, write that he says he's the king of the Jews. See, they couldn't even bear the thought. Their hatred for Jesus was so strong, they couldn't even look at that. Of course, if their hatred for Christ was that strong, what does that mean? Their hatred for God was that strong. At the same time, they would have said, no, we believe in the God of Israel. We love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But did they? It all depends on your view and your affection towards Christ. Pilate answered them after they said, no, say he said he's the king of the Jews. Pilate said, I've written what I've written. You're going to have to deal with it. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him "If you are the Christ, save yourself." But the other answered, rebuking him, he said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man, he has done nothing wrong." Then that thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What changed that thief's heart? The realization he was going to die? Well, the other thief knew he was going to die. The working of the Spirit definitely had a place in that. Now, before this, the Bible says elsewhere, we're not going to jump around to all the passages, but before this, the Bible says elsewhere that both thieves, this is the way it started, both thieves were reviling him and mocking him and cursing Jesus. Both thieves started out doing that. So the Romans here were in the process of killing Jesus. And what would you expect a person to do in that situation? You probably expect Jesus to do what the thieves were doing. Any normal person, if they're being crucified, they're going to be yelling and screaming and saying all sorts of things. So they believed, the thieves believed, if Jesus is truly the Son of God, he'll save himself. If he's just an average man, he'll yell and scream like we are. But nobody expected Jesus to say this: "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." See, only a man of God could say such a thing in a situation like that. See, the cross is the clearest picture of divine mercy. I'm reading from John 19 here. I know I didn't ask you to turn there. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," and that's John, "Jesus said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple," he said, "'Behold your mother.' And from that hour," the scripture says, "that disciple took her," he took Mary, "into his own home." So this is another picture of Christ's mercy and his compassion for other people, that even in that moment when he was suffering excruciating pain, he still wasn't thinking about himself. He was more concerned for the welfare of his mother. And he made sure that the Apostle John would care for her when he was gone. So what are we talking about this morning? Humility, service, and sacrifice. If you're still in Luke 23, look at verse 42. Then the thief, he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So one thief was willing to humble himself on the cross. The other thief was not willing. One thief called on Jesus' name. The other thief didn't. The thief that humbled himself, what did he do? He admitted his guilt. He admitted his guilt and he cried out to the Lord for mercy. So here's the thing. Both thieves died that day. Jesus died that day, the day we call Good Friday. Three men died that day, but only two went to paradise. Jesus said in John 15, before he was crucified, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." 1 John 3:23 says this, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another." Now, there is no better time than the Easter season. There is no better time than right now than to make a commitment to Christ. Or if you've already done that, there's no better time than right now to recommit your life to Christ. If you haven't done that already, would you be willing to do that? So let's allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to humble us when we need to be humbled, to serve when given an opportunity to serve, and yes, even to sacrifice when called upon to sacrifice. And why do we do this? For the benefit of others and to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, what an amazing thing it is, the thought that you would leave your home in heaven, leave your glory in heaven, to come to this earth, humbling yourself, coming in the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Give us the power, Lord, through your Spirit, to live lives pleasing unto thee, and remind us of these virtues, humility, service, and sacrifice. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never given their heart to you, may they do it today, even now, while you may be found. For this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.